Don't worry about anything but in everything by prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers, born at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiad. Abiad was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliad. Eliad was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. All of Matthew chapter 1. Thank you once again, Father, for your word, the grace that permeates your word, the power, the wisdom, and the light that fills your word. Thank you for the powerful and the glorious story of Christmas, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus, into the world as a baby a long time ago. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that he grew up and is today our risen Lord and Savior. Thank you for being just that for us, Lord. More and more, stir us to be committed to carrying the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all over the world as you would have us to. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Isaac Jackson is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus the Messiah, Jesus our Savior. Thank you so much that he came and he conquered over death, that he conquered over sin. And Father, thank you so much for the kingdom that he's made available to invite his friends into. Thank you so much that we have a forever home where moth and rust will not destroy anything, but where we can live forever with you. Thank you so much, Father, for the gifts you've given us and for your grace and your mercy. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. Isaac Jackson is our producer. And Isaac, you shared a devotion here at AFA not too long ago, a very powerful and encouraging one. So we wanted to make time to give you a chance to share that message this morning. So I want to invite you to go ahead and do that in your own way here.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for offering me this opportunity, Pastor Joseph. Mm-hmm. I guess I can just hop right in and go straight into it. Just to give you all a heads up, this is on the authority of God's voice, the power of God, and kind of like an imagery for how we look at that. So first off, the way we talk about spirits in general doesn't line up with biblical imagery. In Hebrew, spirit kind of meant wind or breath. And culturally, it was really related to power. So Jesus on the cross, he says, I give my spirit up to you, God, and then he breathes his last. So there's breath, him giving up his spirit, and him then kind of being dead, and that's kind of having no power in a sense. So then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls, and there's a sound of a mighty rushing wind, a powerful wind, and then the disciples receive power. So again, Holy Spirit, wind, breath, power. Altogether. Now, a little bit of philosophy. Power without direction is fruitless, and power with direction can actually go somewhere. So I had this new realization recently, refreshing imagery about the power of God, and I wanted to share it with you guys. And because this is more of a worldview topic, I'm going to take a slightly indirect way of telling you about this. Hopefully, you'll understand what I'm saying in your heart as you listen to the Holy Spirit. So now we've got a whole lot of scripture coming up, so try to see how these connect together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God asks Adam and Eve, "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Adam and Eve failed to obey. Cain is commanded, "But you must subdue sin and it and be its master." Cain failed to obey. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country and go to the land I will show you." So Abram departs as the Lord had instructed. Jacob tricks his father Isaac, and Isaac blesses him. When Esau arrives for his blessing, Isaac says, "Then who just served me wild game? I have already eaten it, and I blessed him just before you came. And yes, the blessing must stand. Your brother has taken away your blessing." Notice the permanence of Isaac's blessing. Notice his faith in the authority he was under. So backtracking a little bit, at the beginning, we have God commanding and light obeying. We have Abram being commanded and him obeying, but we have Adam and Eve and Cain failing to obey. Of course, Abraham goes on to fail a good bit, but just the contrast right there of what God commands and what they obey. So faith in the permanence of God's word is, of course, a major issue through the Old Testament, but it's a little bit less so for the disciples after Pentecost. In Exodus, the Israelites don't believe in God's promises, and at first, the disciples don't believe that Jesus was actually going to rise from the dead. Psalm 33, verse 9 says, "Because he, God, spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood firm." And I always like to bring this verse in whenever I can because I love revival and want us to grow more in that. So if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. God spoke that and it stands firm. Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 33, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Jesus spoke that and that stands firm. So, with all of that in mind, with the authority and the imagery of God's power, I want you to envision that authority. I want you to imagine the stars and planets, galaxies and solar systems forming in obedience to God's command. And I want you to take that imagery of obedience and keep that authority of God's voice in your mind while I read the following. God blesses you who are poor. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. You who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. The Roman officer, he tells Jesus, I am under the authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go, and they go. To the widow's son, Jesus says, young man, I tell you, get up. And the dead boy sat up. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. She wipes Jesus' feet with her hair and expensive perfume. And Jesus says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now I'm going to backtrack a little bit. Look at that progression. The Roman officer states his authority where he only has to say go, and his soldiers will go. To the widow's son, Jesus says, I tell you, get up. And then the dead boy sits up. That shows Jesus' authority. And then to the sinful woman, in his full authority, he says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So now she can definitely go in peace. After the resurrection, the two from Emmaus and the 11 disciples and others are discussing how the Lord appeared among them. Suddenly, Jesus himself was standing there. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. He continues to speak to them, and he shows them his hands and feet. Still, they stood there in disbelief. So Jesus asks for something to eat, and he eats a piece of broiled fish as they watch. I find this story hilariously ironic. Jesus, with the full authority of heaven and earth, commands through a casual greeting, peace be with you. So you know that if Jesus spoke that, peace is going to be with them. The same way that the stars came into being, Jesus says, peace be with you, you have peace with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened. They had no idea that peace himself was with him. So peace eats a piece of fish while Bartholomew might be passed out in the back and Peter was probably hyperventilating and everybody was just bug-eyed, silent, staring at him. So he just sits there eating his fish so they might understand peace himself was indeed with them, just as he spoke. What got in their way was their disbelief, their lack of faith in the authority of God. I told you I would die and be resurrected. I guess I'll just have to snack while you guys figure out that my words stand firm. And he was kind enough to show them, in their disbelief, that his authority stood firm. As you read Jesus' commands and God's promises, I want you to envision the same power that Saturn, the planets, stars, and galaxies obey. I want you to read God's promises and know that what he commands is more firm than the ground beneath your feet.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's good, Isaac. If someone listening would like to get a copy of that, is that something you can share with our listeners?
Absolutely. I've got it typed out and saved, and we can send that to them.
Okay, give us the title for it.
It does not have a title. I probably should have given it one.
Okay. Well, we'll just call it
Isaac's Devo.
Isaac's Devo. Okay, then.
Okay.
But thanks for sharing, Isaac. I appreciate you. That's a good, encouraging word, so thank you for sharing it.
Absolutely.
You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
and strangers in lands afar, together sharing the joy, Emmanuel. He has come to dwell.
Music of Michael W. Smith with the song simply entitled Christmas Time. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. In the first segment, we did listen to an outstanding and encouraging devotional shared by our producer, Isaac Jackson. And again, if you're wanting to get a copy of that, email us here. And the title was simply Isaac's Devo, and he will be glad to get that to you. And once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. And Isaac, did you want to share your email as well?
Sure. You can also email me to get a copy at itjackson@afa.net.
All right. Thanks again, Isaac. For the balance of the broadcast, we want to look specifically at the topic of faith lessons from the Christmas narratives. And, you know, on an ongoing basis as believers, it's so important that we understand that, as we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please him. In other words, without faith, there's no way possible for us to please God. So faith is critically important for every one of us as believers. The Word of God lets us know that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every believer has faith in their heart, but it is our responsibility to grow our faith, to develop it, to help it to grow and grow stronger. And the Word tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as believers, we're wise to read and meditate on the Word of God daily with the goal of growing in our faith, but not only feeding it on the Word of God, but putting it to work. Step out on faith. Let your faith be a critical part of the way you live your life every single day, because without it, again, there's no way to please the Lord. So our goal is to be daily growing and developing our faith. I want to take time to share an article, and we'll be looking at the Word of God specifically after that as well. This article is entitled Faith and Obedience. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, Hebrews 11:1. In Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. What is the relationship between faith and obedience? Are they one and the same, or are they two entirely different issues? Some might say that faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. What's the connection? Actually, obedience is an expression of faith. It's a response to faith and trust in God and His Word. Obedience should always be the result and fruit of faith. The two should definitely go hand in hand. So what if someone says, I have a lot of faith, I just struggle to live a life of, excuse me. So what if someone says, I have a lot of faith. I just struggle to live a life of obedience to the Word of God. It's very important to know that true faith will always result in obedience to the Word of God. When a man disobeys the Word of God, they are being faithless in that given situation. The Word of God tells us in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 25, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Again, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 25. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is told by God to get up and leave his family and go to a land he would show him. For Abraham to obey in this matter, it took faith and trust in God and his word. Abraham did put his faith and trust in God. He packed up in obedience to the word of God, and in obedience to the word of God, moved to the land God showed him. Abraham heard the word of God and in faith obeyed that word. And he was blessed by God as a result of his faith and obedience. The world continues to be blessed even up to today by the obedience and trust of Abraham in the Word of God. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, Israel is called upon to put their faith and trust in God. The nation was called by God to go and conquer the Promised Land. But after the 12 spies returned from spying out the land, 10 of the 12 had an evil report. How was their report evil? It was a report of unbelief. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, believed that with God's help, Israel could go in immediately and conquer the Promised Land. The majority of the children of Israel believed in the report of the 10 unbelieving spies. The children of Israel therefore failed to put their trust in God. They chose to disobey the Lord and instead became upset with Moses. Their lack of faith and obedience to the Word of God had a tragic result. Sadly, everyone 20 years old and older, except Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So faith and obedience are very important for any and every believer every day of our lives. Again, Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Again, Hebrews 11:6, "If we desire to live a life that pleases God, we must live a life of faith and trust in him." Every day, it is the responsibility of every follower of Christ to put their faith and trust in God. And we are called to step out in obedience to the Word of God if we want to please God. The Word of God is the will of God. We are called to read and meditate on the Word of God on a daily basis. And we are called to have faith in God's Word and obey Him every day. Again, the title of that article, Faith and Obedience. If you'd like to get a copy, simply email us. Again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, joseph@afr.net. We're focusing on the topic today, faith lessons from the Christmas narratives. And Earlier in the broadcast, we read Matthew chapter 1 all the way through. And, of course, that chapter introduces Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And something very powerful about Joseph is that as we look through the scriptures, we find that in chapter 1, God speaks to Joseph after he's begun the process of seeking to quietly divorce Mary, because it initially appears that she'd been unfaithful to him. But God steps into his dream. It specifically points out that an angel spoke to Joseph through a dream and let him know, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. So Joseph did, in fact, as he woke up, he did go ahead and move forward in marriage to Mary, and he was the earthly father of Jesus. Well, so as we look in chapter 2, so keep in mind, in chapter 1, God speaks through an angel. Notice specifically, God speaks to Joseph through an angel in a dream in chapter 1. So notice then in chapter 2, then, once again, picking up after, well, the initial first 12 verses are largely about the wise men, but we're going to pick up actually verse 12 because it points out that God actually spoke to the wise men through a dream as well, but then speaks to Joseph three more times in dreams as well. So a total of 5 dreams are found, dreams for guidance and direction for people serving the Lord in the first 2 chapters of Matthew chapters 1 and 2. Picking up Matthew 2, starting at verse 12. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And of course, that's referring to the wise men. So here we see God guided the wise men, letting them know, don't go back by Herod, but go to your own country another route. Then picking up at the next verse, verse 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I call my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah. Weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead. So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. End of chapter 2. So again, we see God speaks to Joseph through a dream 4 different times. And each time he gives him direction, every single time Joseph hears God's word through his dream and he obeys. So Joseph acts in great faith and obedience because once he hears the word of God, he obeys that word. So remember, as we pointed out, faith and obedience, you could say in a sense, are 2 sides of the same coin. Every act of obedience is an act of faith as well. And we're called to live fully obedient lives because we're putting our faith to work as we do that as well. Father, thank you for the privilege of hearing your word and doing it. Anoint us all afresh with the spirit of obedience in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We're looking today at the topic, Faith Lessons from the Christmas Narratives. We'll be right back.
that Bethlehem has a little baby, born in a stable late one night, beneath the sky so starry high. A star made a night to shine like the day, and the shepherds came to bring him praise. Wise men brought him beautiful gifts. They brought gold, myrrh, and frankincense. What did they call that little bitty baby?
King Jesus is his name.
Well, what did the heavenly host proclaim?
King Jesus is his name.
Well, tell me, who would have thought this tiny lad would hold all power in his hand? Tell me, what did they call him? Well, the people came from all around. They knelt in awe of this king they found. The manger held such a holy sight. This gift from heaven would bring them life. Life forever in a heavenly place. For every nation.
The music of Larnell Harris with King Jesus is His Name. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Today we're looking at the topic, Faith Lessons from the Christmas Narratives. And we've looked at Matthew chapters 1 and 2. And again, see the powerful instance of where Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, very nobly hears the word of God through four dreams. And each time once he hears the word of God, he obeys. Now, keep in mind, interesting that of the first three dreams, it specifically points out that God speaks through an angel through the dreams. The last dream, it doesn't mention an angel, but each time God gives very clear direction to Joseph. And Joseph chooses to obey. And so Joseph demonstrates great faith in serving as the earthly father of Jesus. And we do find that apparently Joseph dies early in the life of Jesus, because it doesn't mention him being around when Jesus begins his earthly ministry. But praise God for faithful servants of the Lord like Joseph, who he did his job as an earthly father in looking out for and protecting his family by the direction of the word of God and the spirit of God. And that's what every father is called to do, to be a protector of our families, amongst other things. So again, a great example found in being a good God-honoring father, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Looking in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, as we continue to look at the topic, faith lessons from the Christmas narratives, here we find in chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth are the parents of John the Baptist, and they are, Zechariah, of course, is a priest, and he's been given the priestly duties to perform in the temple. He's been given that assignment on a given occasion, and there the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple to give him the good news that they're going to bear a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who would announce the coming of the Messiah. So we pick up in Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 8. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Again, that was verses 1 through 22, Luke chapter 1. Now, this is an interesting scene found in Scripture in Luke, in amongst the Christmas narrative stories specifically, an interaction between Zechariah and an angel. Zechariah is carrying out his priestly duties in the temple, and all of a sudden, Gabriel, the announcing angel, comes. And keep in mind, in Scripture, we know very few angel names. In fact, Michael, we know the name of Michael, we know the name of Gabriel, and of course, Lucifer before he fell. But note, there are millions of other angels, but we don't know the name of most of them. Now, one might say, well, why is that so? Well, that's one of those questions you can ask the Lord when you get to heaven. But the fact is, Gabriel is one of the few angels whose name we learn in Scripture. And one of his great jobs, of course, is he's a messenger angel specifically. He comes to bring good news, and it appears initially Gabriel seems excited and glad to bring this news. And, you know, one might say, well, do angels have emotions? It looks like they have very significant emotions. He seems excited initially, but when Zechariah expresses doubt in the word Gabriel brings, it looks like Gabriel's mood changes real fast. In fact, it seems like Gabriel's a little bit ticked off at Zechariah for not trusting the word of God. Gabriel brought the word of God to him. Great news. And Zechariah seems to be doubting it very, very clearly. Well, note what he says after Zechariah asked. Now, again, how Zechariah responds is basically saying, well, Gabriel, I'm sort of paraphrasing here, but Gabriel, I'm kind of an old man, and my wife, she's getting up there too. And maybe Zechariah was kind of thinking, Gabriel, you should have come about 40 years ago, you know. Well, but the fact is, Gabriel didn't appreciate at all Zechariah's response. Notice what he says. He says, "I am Gabriel." Now, notice what he's saying when he says that. It's like as if Gabriel is saying, "Do you know who I am and who I serve? I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." And so Gabriel, now remember, Gabriel is acting in line with the word and the will of God. He's God's messenger, but also he carries the power and the authority of God in what he says. "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news." In other words, I'm not just bringing you my message, Zechariah. I'm bringing you the word of God. And and it's almost like he's very disappointed that Zechariah didn't seem to wholeheartedly embrace it and believe that word. But this is how Gabriel further responds. "But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." So Gabriel immediately strikes Zechariah mute. And for around 9 months or so, Zechariah can't say a thing. He's mute. He can't talk. Now, one might say, well, why would he do a thing like that? Well, one of the very important faith truths and lessons behind this is our words are powerful. Our words carry authority. Had Zechariah continued to doubt, it possibly could have gotten in the way of the work and the will of God, because doubt, sadly, and this is an important truth to know, doubt can stop the work and the will of God in so many situations. So Zechariah is struck mute. He doesn't get to speak any further until after John the Baptist is born. Now, Zechariah is still used of the Lord, but clearly he misses an opportunity to trust God in this situation. But then moving a little further in chapter 1, Gabriel, the same angel, goes to see Mary. Picking up at verse 26, it tells us these words. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." And the angel left her. Here, Gabriel brings great news, letting Mary know, Mary, you are to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary asks a question, but it's clearly seems to be a legitimate question because she was not married at that moment. And Gabriel gives a response, and Mary responds with a beautiful and a powerful faith response. Notice she says in verse 38, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." In other words, she was affirming, basically, "May it come true, all that you've said." So a great faith statement. We're wise to agree with the word and the promises of God. We're wise to stand on them and speak them in our lives because God wants us to stand on those promises and see the manifestation of those promises come to pass in our lives. But you and I are to put our faith in gear and trust his word. Mary did that beautifully. Mary cooperated with what God was doing, and God used her to be the mother of the Messiah for all mankind for all time. And what a wonderful example Mary stands of a woman of faith in all of the word of God. Lord, anoint us all afresh with the spirit of grace. Help us to know that we're called to put our faith and trust in you in all circumstances, in all situations, at all times. Help us to faithfully do that. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. As we usually do before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you know you have never made the step of inviting Jesus Christ to come into your heart as Lord and Savior, today is a great day, a wonderful day to be saved. If you'd like to make that step, would you from your heart simply pray this prayer with me now and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. In your word, you told us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, today I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer and gave your life to Christ, we want to connect with you. We want to be in touch with you. Once again, my email, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Please do get in touch with us. We'd like to share with you some literature and resource materials that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord. We hope to hear from you. Again, joseph@afr.net. Please do get in touch. Again, joseph@afr.net. If you'd like to get a copy of the article that we shared entitled Faith and Obedience, same email, joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get that to you. Or any other article that we've shared in the past, we're glad to get those to you. Today, we were looking at the topic, Faith Lessons from the Christmas Narratives. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.